we are into the final week of Philippians. So this has been a six-week study as we've worked our way through this letter. And this letter, as we know and we've heard, it back in week one and we've come back to it again throughout the course of this series, is written by Paul from prison. I hope that's been in your mind as we've worked our way through the words that he writes, that this is written by someone who has literally given up everything for the sake of the gospel. And what's remarkable, I think, as he writes to this church at Philippi, locked away in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, Paul is not disillusioned. He's not bitter. He's not panicked about what's lying ahead of him. He knows that at the end of this imprisonment is probable death. I tell you what, if that was me, if I was in prison and facing death, I probably wouldn't be writing the letter that Paul is writing. And that's why Paul's writings are in the Bible and not mine. Isn't it incredible the way that he writes? He writes a letter with deep affection to the church of Philippi. Because we saw in week one that this is a church that he helped plant. It's a group of people that many of whom he personally led to know Jesus. And now a decade on from those moments, he writes to them and he calls them to joy. He calls them to perseverance. Most of all, he calls them to know where their true identity lies. And so that's why we called this series Living for What Lasts. Because it's a theme that comes up over and over again. It asks us the question of what are we living for? What are we living for? And so as we reach these final verses, we're in chapter 4 today. You can turn there with me. Paul gives us one final call to live the kind of gospel life that God has put in front of us. And so we're going to be working from Philippians 4 and verse 10. And let's pray as we turn to God's word. Now, we praise you, God, for the truth of your word. We ask you now that as we come to it, as we come to the book of Philippians in this last Sunday of this study, speak to us, we pray. As Paul sat and wrote those words, Lord, let them sink deep into our spirits, that they might cause in us a change, that we would be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, that we would put our hope in things that last. And so we ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us now. Amen. And so Paul says this, chapter 4, verse 10. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. And so in this last section of the letter, Paul actually loops back to where he started chapter 1. He comes back to what the catalyst for the letter was, and we know that that was that the Philippian church had sent through Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, a financial gift, a gift to Paul. And Paul says to them, again, thank you for the gift. It was a sign, a visible sign of your concern for me. And he makes it clear to them, I know you've always been concerned for me. He's not saying that they had a season there where they didn't care about poor old Paul in prison. They've always been concerned for him, but they haven't had the opportunity to help him. But then straight away he says to them, not that I was ever in need. You know, I read that and I thought, seriously, Paul? Like, you're in prison. You're in prison. You're chained to a Roman guard. Your ministry is limited, but it's still happening. How can you say that you were never in need? You've been encouraged by this gift. You say what significant difference it makes to you. But there's an important distinction that we have to make here because Paul follows up from saying, not that I was never in need, with this line, for I have learnt to be content with whatever I have. And there's a really big focus in this section of the letter on contentment. And so I want to spend just a couple of moments there together this morning. Because he says to them, I'm thankful for your gift. And it's not that we can picture Paul sitting there in Rome thinking, oh, I don't have enough. Like, I wish I had more. All these other Christians are out there swanning themselves around with all their wealth, and here I am struggling. Because Paul says, even if the gift hadn't have arrived, I still would have been content in Christ. Now, this word content carries with it a whole lot of meaning. And as they read this word, the Greek word that we have translated for content had this idea of self-sufficiency. In the Greek at the time, in the popular thinking, the philosophers described this idea as this concept of self-reliant contentment. It was this idea of accepting what you have and having no need for reliance on others. So you would accept your lot in life and you wouldn't rely on other people. That, to them, was contentment. Now, I think for us today, a lot of people would say that that is contentment. Contentment is accepting what you have and being a strong individual who doesn't need handouts from people. Being content means that you can stand on your own two feet, that you don't need support of others. You can handle life on your own. That's what we hear, isn't it? That's what books and pop culture and the thinkers of today tell us that is contentment. It's wrapped in with independence. But Paul takes this idea that they would have known from the Greek philosophers and he twists it around. He says, I haven't found contentment in self-reliance. I've found contentment in Christ reliance. Where the popular culture says contentment comes from not needing anyone, Paul says, I have found contentment in complete dependence. I am content because I completely depend and abide and trust and rely on Jesus. Secondly, I want you to notice, Paul says, in verse 11, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Now, I like the fact that Paul says this. He doesn't say, I've always been content. He doesn't say, I, Paul, the great apostle, am the master of contentment. I was born content. I have lived content. I am now going to die content. He doesn't say that. The great apostle says, I have learned how to be content. For Paul, he makes it clear that contentment came through a process. Fortunately, he tells us what that process is. If you scroll down to verse 12, he says the process of contentment came because I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. Now, if you know a little bit about Paul's story, if you've had a glimpse of his story, and we traced a lot of that when we did our series in Acts, you can know that Paul's story is full of ups and lots of downs. We know that Paul did truly have seasons where he had plenty, but he had a lot of seasons where he had very little. And what's remarkable is this, is that in life, where seasons of plenty can turn us to greed and seasons of little can turn us to bitterness, Paul says, in both extremes, I've learned how to be content. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I would love to learn as well. That is something that I feel like I'm in the process of learning, but I'm still a long way off. Because to be content, to know the reality of being content in Christ in every season, how liberating that is. How freeing that is from the traps of this world, that if we can in seasons of little or seasons of plenty be fully content in Jesus, What a reality that is. And then we have, in verse 13, perhaps the most quoted verse in this whole letter. It's one I memorized as a child. Probably you did too. Paul says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I want us to hear that passage in the light of everything that Paul has just said. Because I think often we think of this as like a motivational saying. Like, I know when I learned it as a child, it was like, you know, a child going to my football grand final. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I lost more finals than I won. Or maybe it's that as a uni student, it's that exam that you haven't studied for. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Or maybe as an adult, in whatever context, it's this motivational statement. I can achieve whatever I set my mind to because of Christ. But I want us to see the reality of where Paul puts this verse, because he's talking about contentment. He's sitting in prison, facing or reflecting on hunger and hardship and hope. And he says, even here, even now, I can endure. I can keep going. I can be content because Christ gives me strength. And that's the key, isn't it? That Paul's contentment doesn't come from being detached from need. I think often we think of that. We think of those gurus who sit there and kind of act as if they're out of touch with this world. They're at complete peace because they're ignoring everything around them. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's not sitting there with the image of hunger, pretending that everything is fine. He's not pretending that he didn't notice hardship. He talks about it. Paul notices hardship. What he's saying is, I've found a source of strength that goes deeper than those things. Now, I wonder how often we've quoted this verse when we've been lacking contentment. I think if I'm honest, maybe never. Like, maybe never I've quoted this where it hasn't come to mind when I've been lacking contentment. And if that makes me a bad Christian, you can tell me over coffee. But I've quoted it lots of other times, but Paul says this is about contentment. I wonder how often when you think you haven't got what you deserve, or you don't have the things that you need, or the next door neighbor drives into their driveway with a new BMW and you think, oh man, like, I wish I had one of those, or whatever it is. I wonder how often when you have been lacking, maybe it's you've been struggling to pay bills, or you've been wondering where the next paycheck is going to come from. I wonder how often you've said, I can do it. I can be content. Even here and even now, I can be content. I can be joyful because of Christ who strengthens me. Maybe for some of us, the opposite is true. I wonder how many of you, in seasons of plenty, in seasons where you've had lots, where you've perhaps been tempted to hoard, where you've been wanting to gather things in, to hold on to them tightly, to worry about losing the things that you've got. I wonder how often when you've been unsatisfied with the wealth or the belongings that you have, that you've said, I can do all things. Even here, even now, I can be content because of Jesus who gives me strength. I know what, I'm going to start quoting that scripture more often. In the right context, I'm going to start quoting when those little words of lacking contentment come. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But Paul wants to make something else very clear to them, and he turns to that in verse 14. He wants them to know that he isn't grateful because of the gift. He's grateful for the fruit of the gospel life that is revealed through it. And so he says to them this, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help more than once. Now, Paul wants to make it clear that he is content, but that doesn't mean he isn't grateful. He hasn't encouraged them from a perspective of saying to them, oh, thanks for the gift, but actually it was unnecessary. He hasn't said that at all. Instead, he says, thank you for sharing with me in my present difficulty. The word share here is key. It's a Greek word that literally translates to partner with or to take part in together. Paul is saying to them, when you gave, you supported with me. You didn't just send a gift. You stood with me. You entered into my suffering. You partnered with me in this hardship. He isn't saying, I'm deeply grateful because I wanted the money or because your gift solved all of my problems. He's saying, I'm so grateful because of what the gift represented. You see, the church at Philippi showed Paul through that gift that even though there had been years of distance, that their hearts were still aligned with his. That they still, despite the distance, cared about the mission. That they were willing to bear the weight of gospel work even from afar. Now, I tell you what, that is the kind of support that every gospel worker longs for. It finds its outworking in financial support amidst other things, but at its heart, it's actually about spiritual partnership. You see, Paul's saying, you've done more than help me, you've joined me. You've done more than give me finances, you've stood shoulder to shoulder with me in the work. And then he reminds them of where this giving started. In verses 15 and 16, he says to them, you stood out amongst the rest. Even after I left you and I went to Thessalonica, you started helping straight away and you never stopped. He makes it clear that their gospel partnership was early and it was consistent. But most challenging, perhaps, comes to us by knowing that Paul is talking about the same group of people over in 2 Corinthians 8:1. Over in 2 Corinthians 8:1, he points to the churches in Macedonia, of which Philippi, the Philippian believers, were one. And he says to them this, he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God, in his kindness, has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Isn't it incredible? The generosity of the believers at Philippi wasn't found in excess. They haven't said, oh, everyone just bring in what you can afford to spare and we'll send it off to Paul. They haven't said that at all. But they also haven't just given when Paul was there with them. That can be the temptation. Like, we're benefiting from him. So we should we should give a little bit. They haven't done that at all. Even after Paul moves on, they're keen to continue to bless the gospel work that he's doing. That's a true gospel partnership. And then in verse 17 and 18, Paul says something that shows his heart again. He says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Now, I think he's wanting to clarify there. He's wanting to make it really clear. I'm not just, pumping up your tires. I'm not just encouraging you so you can keep giving. Like, keep giving more. That gift was good. But send me another one. Paul's not, he's saying, I'm not saying this to try and solicit more from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They're a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Here Paul uses this kind of language of fruit and spiritual credit, if we can call it that. It's almost like he's saying there's a heavenly account. Your generosity is a sign of what God is doing in you. It's the fruit in your life. And I rejoice in that, not for my sake, but for yours. And there's a truth here. Gospel investment, gospel giving, it's an eternal investment. It's an investment in God's kingdom work. It's an investment in the eternity of others. It's an investment that you might not see return from. We're talking about this the other night at Connect Group. You know, often we like to see quick returns, don't we? We invest in things because of the return we're going to get. But Paul says it's an eternal return. God sees it. And then he gives them another promise in verse 19. Keep in mind that the Philippians gave out of their poverty. They gave incredibly generously out of their poverty. And another well-known passage from Philippians. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now, this must have brought a lot of encouragement to the Philippian believers, especially they'd given so generously out of so little, and their giving had come at a personal cost. And Paul says, you've given to meet my need. Now, trust God that he is going to meet yours. Now, I've heard this passage quoted almost like a prosperity slogan. You should give so you get. If you give, God's going to bless you and you're going to be rich. And if you're not rich, you're not giving enough. That's what I don't know about you, but I've heard this slogan, this verse used as that kind of slogan. Give more so you get more. But that's not what Paul is saying. Yes, God does bless you, but he's saying giving is not a guarantee of financial abundance. It's a guarantee of faithful provision. And that's an important distinction to get. It's a guarantee of faithful provision. He says God knows what you need. He knows it before you know it. And you can trust that he's going to provide it. Sometimes that will be material, but other times it will be strength. It'll be peace. It'll be grace. It'll be endurance. It'll be perseverance, but it is always enough. Because God has a glorious supply of riches from which he supplies you with what you need. Like Paul's saying, hey, church at Philippi, you might not have access to Caesar's storehouse, but you've got access to God's storehouse, which is bigger. And God is far more faithful than Caesar could ever be. And so there's a reality and there's a promise. There's a reality and a promise. Because you belong to Christ, everything you need to live for him, everything you need to keep going, to stand firm, to be faithful, will be supplied. Not always in the way you expect, but always from a God who sees you, who knows you, who loves you, and who won't let you go without. That's the promise. And so then Paul wraps up his letter with some final verses, and we'll come to them in a moment. But this morning, as we reach the end of this series, I just wanted to reflect on three things, three kind of big ideas that have played out over the last 6 weeks. So the first one is this: remember where you belong. Remember where you belong. We've seen that theme, haven't we, time and time again. Paul reminds them that your Roman citizenship is not your true belonging. It's not your true identity. Their Roman citizenship was something that the believers at Philippi and the city of Philippi as a Roman colony would have been very proud of. It was really significant. It brought them a whole lot of protections. But Paul says to them, better than that is your heavenly citizenship. He wants them to hear that in the midst of life, in the midst of the challenges, remember that the Christian life is shaped by our belonging to a different kingdom. Because Paul knows that if they find their true citizenship in Christ, that it changes how we face suffering. It changes how we hold on to our success, how we respond to hardship, how we relate to others. And so Paul says to them, live like you know where you belong. Live like you know where you belong. Let your decisions and your priorities, let your hopes and your dreams, let how you face suffering and struggle, let it all be shaped by knowing that you belong with Christ. Secondly, We've seen this across the course of this series. Be generous in gospel giving. Be generous in gospel giving. Now, we as a church do not make a big song and dance out of giving. We believe it's a biblical truth, and remind you, but we know that Scripture tells us that it's something that you need to prayerfully consider with God. But there's so much here in this letter which tells us that we should be generous in our gospel giving. In verse 18, Paul used some language, and we didn't touch on it then, but I want to touch on it now. It's language that would be easy for us to miss. It just sounds poetic and nice. But Paul says, your financial gifts are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, that is something that the Jews would have heard straight away. They would have heard that straight away. Because what Paul is referencing here is he's talking about Old Testament sacrificial language. He's talking about the language of temple worship. Paul, who was a leader amongst the Jews, goes back to their highest terms of praise. And he's saying, your giving isn't just helpful, it's worship. It's not just helpful, it's not just practical, it's a sacred act that rises to God like incense. Now, I don't know about you, but that should completely reframe the way that we think and we talk about giving in church life. Because Paul isn't saying it's just a financial act. He's saying it's a spiritual one. When we give as gospel partners, it's like placing something on the altar before God. And Paul says he sees it. He delights in it. He's honored by it. He wants them to know that their giving mattered, that it made a difference, that it helped him. But more than that, he wants them to know that it honored God and that God delights in it and that he's pleased by it. That should reframe the way we think about giving, that it's not just giving a little bit to keep the lights turned on, or, you know, as we often reflect on, insurance in a church costs a lot. All the rents and all the different things we have to pay, internet, all of that stuff costs. But actually, yeah, it achieves those things, it covers those things, it enables the church to do ministry. But on a higher, more important level, it's an act of worship. When we give, we're laying things on the altar before God. And God sees it and he's honored by it. And so as we prayerfully consider how we build this pattern of practice, pattern and practice of gospel partnership in our life, we should look at the model of the Philippians. They gave consistently. They gave sacrificially. They gave joyfully. They gave not out of pressure or compulsion, but as an act of worship. What a challenge that is. And then lastly, big takeaway for this series is rejoice in the fruit of gospel partnership. Now, as Paul wraps up this letter, we're going to finish in the same spot as he does. It's verses 21 to 23. He says, give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I wonder if there was a phrase there that stuck out to you. Because what should jump out to us and what would have amazed the believers at Philippi was the phrase, especially those in Caesar's household. Especially those in Caesar's household. It seems like an insignificant comment to us, but it is an incredible reminder of what God can do. Because this Caesar wasn't just any Caesar, this was Nero. Nero was brutal. He's like renowned across history for setting Christians on fire, for using them as torches in his gardens, for feeding them to animals in the arena. He was one of the most violent persecutors of the early church. And Paul says, yet even in Caesar's household, the gospel is taking root. Even there, God is at work because the gospel is powerful, because you have given, you have prayed, you have served, you've stayed faithful. Even in the darkest of places, even in the most unlikeliest of circumstances, the kingdom of God is growing. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying to them, the kingdom of God is growing in your gospel partnership. You are standing beside me. So those people who will spend their eternity, who are even in Caesar's house, they'll spend their eternity with Christ. That is because you have stood side to side with me. It isn't my work that you've funded. It's our work that we've done together. And I want you to hear that too, church. What you are doing, how you are giving, how you are serving, your gospel partnership is making an eternal impact. Because over the last 12 months, we've seen people come to faith in this church. We've seen baptisms. We've seen dedications. We've welcomed new families into life of the church. We've seen people in our community connect with the church for the very first time in their life. We've seen prayers answered. In our overseas missions, we've seen children in poverty go to school, receive care. We've seen them hear about Jesus. In slums in the Philippines, there are kids who are being fed because of your gospel partnership. Now, that is not one person's ministry. It's not my ministry. It's not James's ministry. It's not the ministry of the leaders of the church. It is your ministry. It is your gospel partnership, your prayers, your serving, your giving, your faithfulness. And the truth is this, that we won't see the full fruit of that on this side. The believers in Philippi were never going to meet those in Caesar's house who were being saved. But we will see it in eternity. And Scripture, Paul says, that that is a sweet-smelling offering, pleasing in God's sight. What an encouragement that is. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this series in Philippians. Oh God, we thank you for the way that you've spoken to us. Lord, your word should bring encouragement, but it should also bring challenge. And so Lord, we thank you for the encouragement, but we also thank you for the challenge. We pray that you would conform us into your likeness, that we would take on what we've learnt here, that it wouldn't just be nice ideas, but it would be truth planted in our souls. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to help us to build our life around living for what lasts, not putting our hope and our trust, not investing in temporary things, but putting our hope and our trust in you and your goodness. We thank you that you see our faithfulness. We thank you that it is a sweet-smelling incense before you. And so, Lord, let us be joyful in the way that we pray, in the way that we serve, in the way that we give, knowing that you see it and it honors you. Lord, we thank you for the fruit of gospel partnership. We thank you for what you are doing through our giving and our serving. We thank you that lives are being changed, both in a practical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. Lord, we thank you that that isn't the ministry of one person. It is the ministry of the church as we partner together. Help us to rejoice in that, we pray. In your Son's precious name.